Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit, Come. Please stand and join us in singing The Love in Your Hearts. The words are printed in the bulletin.
Love, 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 love. The gospel in one word is love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yours.
Please join with me in listening for God's word. Our reading is taken from 2 Peter 1. To those who have received a faith as precious as ours, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be yours in abundance in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Thus He has given us, through these things, His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in this world because of lust, and may become participants of the divine nature. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For anyone who lacks these things is nearsighted and blind, and is forgetful of the cleansing of past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to confirm your call and election, for if you do this, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
Let's just begin with a prayer and a wish for this time together. And I'm encouraged if you just join with me in this wish. May these words be marked with the signature of Spirit, not just the reflection of words upon God. That you would touch us deeply and send us home changed and transformed more into you and your love. Amen. The idea that we're looking at today is traditionally in theology and various ways of thinking about God, the idea of theosis. Theosis is a Greek word, and it has come to mean a lot of things. And it's a very rich and deep subject. It's to talk about theosis is to talk about a thousand things from a theological perspective. And so it's very deep and very, very rich. But it's perhaps, I'm getting an echo up here. It's very, very much in my ear. So it's hard to concentrate. But the power of this idea for our lives is more than just an intellectual idea. And I was talking with Jim before the service that there's this difference between, you know, just reading out the ingredients of what is in a soup versus tasting the soup. And I think sometimes theology can be more like reading the list of ingredients and not tasting the soup or missing what the soup tastes like. And so somewhere today, I hope there's a blend of reading out some of the ingredients and also experientially tasting the soup at an emotional level. So One of the images that people use to describe what this thing called theosis comes from John of the Cross, and he was writing in the 1500s, and John of the Cross used this illustration of like a steel rod or a poker that goes into the fire, and like blacksmiths used to use, and that would sit in the fire, and it started out as pure steel or pure iron or whatever, and little by little, as it was heated up, it literally turned into fire itself, and it became molten, and then it could be shaped into whatever the blacksmith wished to do. And somewhere in that process, from just being a steel or iron rod to becoming molten fire itself, taking on the fire of the kiln, the steel or the iron became fire itself as well and could be molded and shaped. And he used that as an analogy to describe what happens to us as our lives are increasingly touched by God and increasingly consented to God, that something changes in our nature, that we don't lose our humanity, we acquire our divinity. And that divinity infuses itself into our humanity and transforms it from the inside out. He used the same illustration for a piece of wood in a big fire. And you know, if you take a big piece of wood that's just been freshly cut, like it's green or even it's wet wood, and what happens when you put that green or wet wood in the fire? It just smolders, right? It's as if the wood is resisting becoming fire. It doesn't want to burn. It doesn't want to give up its present form. It just is resistant to the fire. And if the fire is not hot enough, the log almost can smother the fire and ruin the very fire that's there, because the log is resistant to being consumed by the fire. Who can blame the log? But as people watched the log, as John of the Cross watched the log, he saw and noticed that there's a process of the log becoming first catching fire, smoking, and then catching fire, and then burning. And then if you come back an hour or two later, you can see that the whole log has become transformed into fire itself. The log is no longer a log, it's an ember. It's burning, it's fire itself. And you can take an ember from that fire and start another fire. And this was a beautiful physical example or illustration of this process of transformation of theosis, becoming something that you weren't to begin with, coming in contact with an influence, capital I influence, called the divine, and it transforming you into itself. The work has this amazing little summation of the process of theosis, and I think it works both ways on this planet. And the little summation is this: we become what we eat, that we're transformed by what we take into ourselves. And so in a certain sense, you can see how if you are consuming God or higher influences like love and wisdom, and that's what you're placing your log of yourself into, that fire, you're going to become that. But as the scripture that Jim just read says, if you give yourself over, if you consume these other passions like lust and you give yourself over to that, you'll become that. It'll dominate your life. And the Greek word for lust is epithumia, which means literally placing yourself in that passion. It's not just observing the passion from afar, but it's literally just letting yourself get sucked into that passion, whatever it might be, whether it's greed, anger, lust, despair, depression, all the passions that can dominate us. And we give ourselves into that. That is like eating it, and we become that. And little by little in our lives, we see that we each have to work on a particular aspect of a passion that affects us in a way. You remember the Titanic? They said the Titanic wouldn't sink. And the miracle technology of the Titanic was that it had all these chambers, and they thought that that's because those chambers were sealed off, it wouldn't sink. And today you can, rubber rafts or life vests, you can blow up different compartments. And there's a wisdom in that compartmentalization, that if one compartment gets punctured, all the rest stay inflated, right? Well, it's similar for each of our lives, that we have these different compartments or aspects to our lives, not necessarily physically, but certainly neurologically and psychologically and emotionally, the structure of the self that has walls in it, that we section off this particular part of our life, and maybe no one knows about it. And it's this inner life that is there that we keep like a little pet sometimes in that little segment of our life, and we can get away with it. And we act that way, we speak that way, we eat that thing, we do that thing, and it's just that little compartment in our life. And it's kind of there. But that's the type of thing that we can experience transformation in all the other compartments, maybe the more visible compartments, the ones that everyone sees above water, but underneath, all of a sudden, that compartment hits an iceberg and it gets punctured. Now what? And we get the opportunity to be transformed and to release that thing. And so transformation or theosis is so practical for each of our lives, because God is basically wishing to come to us and touch our lives in that particular place of woundedness or healing or resistance, and do a good work in us and bring that healing. And that's the place we ultimately, oftentimes, don't want the light to shine. You know, we kind of resist it there, sometimes even unconsciously, which is one of the graces of meditation, and particularly centering prayer is a very passive method of saying yes to God, because you go on a retreat or you sit in the silence and you don't know about these hidden compartments in the self that were formed a long time ago. You may know the compartments there, but you may not know that it's laden with an anger or laden with a depression. And all of a sudden in the silence, that compartment opens up and it starts leaking. And you get to see for the first time, oh my gosh, I can become a saint here too. I didn't know that. God wants to consume that part of me as well and turn it into flame. So these are some illustrations of the concept of theosis from a bigger picture. Just so you know, the idea of theosis has been around from the beginning of Christianity, and the idea of transformation into God-like status was even before that. So to start off, it's important to say theosis is not apotheosis. Apotheosis, you probably heard, Greek idea of heroes becoming godlike or returning to a godlike status. That's not what the Christian understanding of theosis was. It's not our striving to become little gods on this planet. Christian idea of theosis was very different, and I'll try and articulate how it was different in a particular way. There were early theologians, and these are some of the ingredients now. I'll just list, if you don't interested in how the soup is made, here are some of the ingredients. Irenaeus was one of the amazing theologians of the second century. He said a statement that has been quoted over and over and over again. Father Thomas Keating quotes him in this statement. Many, many people have quoted Irenaeus. He was one of the first theologians to say it. But he said it like this: God became man, capital M, man, anthropos, humanity. God became human, a human, so that man could become God. It's a profound statement. God became man so that man could become divine. And that process is what theosis is all about. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But there were many other theologians in the early church who talked about this process of theosis. In fact, in the Greek Orthodox Church, theosis as an experience was symbolized by the Mount of Transfiguration. And in the Greek Orthodox Church and the Russian Orthodox Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church and the monks of Mount Athos, one of the reasons why the Eastern spirituality of Christianity was so vibrant and never lost touch with this transformation process was because whereas Western Christianity focused on Golgotha, the Mount of Crucifixion, Eastern Christianity focused on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the light blazed out of Jesus and what the divine in Jesus was revealed. Now, whatever you make of these ancient stories, they're profound in terms of building a religion upon them. And so if our understanding of the process of salvation isn't believing in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, if the crucifixion of Jesus isn't the foundation stone of the religion, but the transfiguration of Jesus Christ is the foundation stone, you can see why in Eastern Orthodoxy, they will say this: salvation equals deification. And in the Western Church, they say salvation equals justification, which was a legal kind of concept, which all you had to do was believe that Jesus died for your sins on the cross, and then you were saved. In the Eastern Church, the crucifixion was important, but that wasn't salvation. It wasn't about this cross up here so much. It was about what was revealed in the Transfiguration. Salvation isn't just justification. Salvation is becoming more and more and more and more godlike, becoming ablaze and then consumed by and becoming that ember of God. And that transformation is really beautiful. To me, as a young man raised in an evangelical community, I had a lot of difficulty working through that theology that Jesus died on the cross, shed the blood for all the sins of the world. And unless you believe in that, well, then you're lost. I had a real difficult time with that. And so in my own crisis of faith over the years, the great joy of discovering this ancient doctrine of theosis, which really is the doctrine of transfiguration and transformation for you and for me. So here it is. The good news of the gospel isn't just that Jesus died for the sins of the world. That's a wonderful statement. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus showed us the way of surrendering to God and what is possible for human beings on our spiritual journeys. Bernadette Roberts summed it up like this for me in a very simple statement. And I've lived with this statement for a long, long time. And it's essentially the doctrine of theosis. It's essentially a very simple way of articulating the doctrine of transformation into God. This was her brilliant way of doing it. She said, we might end on our spiritual journeys where Jesus' journey began. Where Jesus began, we might hope and work to end on our journeys. So what does she mean by that? It's really quite an extraordinary statement. Not just in terms of wisdom or morality or level of being or maturity spiritually, but this notion that the state of Jesus' being began in a unitive state, or this beautiful process of being consumed by God more and more, that more of God, Jesus was God at his birth than might be the case even at our death. That if we work and wish and pray, that we and our journeys might end in the unitive state where Jesus began. It's a beautiful invitation. So what does that mean? It means that Jesus shows us the way, not only what the unitive state looks like on this planet for human beings, but also the unraveling of the unitive state as he surrenders it back to God, and even has to lose that most holy, most beautiful gift of his life, that he had been in the unitive state his whole life, and it seems that at the very end, he's asked to let that go too. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the pain of that moment wasn't just that he was ending this life, it was that actually he was being sheared of that unitive union with God, which invites us all to ponder, what does it mean to be consumed by the flame of God's love? What does it mean? It doesn't mean all roses. It doesn't mean all joy and joy and joy and smiles. On the Christian perspective, there is a dimension of this cross here being revealed, that for many of us on our journeys, life is going to come along like a boot scraper and just peel away huge chunks of ourselves sometimes. Sometimes in very sudden ways, or sometimes in very subtle and slow ways. But none of us can escape this process. So our lives hit the wall of a midlife crisis, hit the wall of a broken relationship, hit the wall of a diagnosis, hit the wall of just being so frustrated with the way the world is. I was talking this week with an 87-year-old saint in our community, and he's so frustrated and depressed as he looks out at the world. And he wasn't complaining about any one particular party or one particular thing, but just this deep sadness in the man who had lived almost 90 years to see the world the way it is again and again and again. And the world and our world that we get to live in, this amazing, glorious place, has seen difficult seasons in the past. The difference between then and now, and I would rather live today than any other day in the past. I'm so grateful to be alive today. I'm such an optimist to the future. But the difference between today and the past is that today there's a grander scale to the things that are unfolding, and we know about it all instantly. And not just one thing, we know about what everything that's happening. I read an article just yesterday about what's happening in Haiti, and my heart broke open, just broke open. 50% of Haiti in poverty, and 50% of Haiti in food scarcity, dominated by violent gangs that have to bring in the French military. Just down the Gulf. I didn't know that, and now I know that, and I can't unknow that. And it breaks my heart open. And so here we see where the practical aspect of theosis comes to meet each of us. Why is theosis important? Why is this idea important? And it might be the fact that perhaps nothing changes on this planet because people resist being transformed, being transfigured, and hold compartments to themselves and resist that light of God. And you know what your compartments are, and I know what my compartments are. In a community like this, we get to shine the light and we get to bear one another's compartments as they manifest in unpleasant ways. In a community like this, progress can be made on our spiritual journeys because we're not denying the compartment is there, we're not ignoring the compartment, and we're not belittling or saying, you might shaming because you have that compartment there. In this community, in many other communities where work is done, we can actually make progress in this journey of transfiguration and surrender because the light shines in the darkness and we say yes to it. So this profound practical aspect to theosis is very real. Another thing I want to share is the idea that theosis doesn't mean that being human is bad. I want to dispel a myth that's very prevalent in spiritual communities, that being human is bad. And we're in a year talking about the body arising as embodied life. And I know that many of us probably had exposure in spiritual communities that made the body bad, or perhaps maybe just ignored the body in some cases, or didn't talk about the body, or exempted the body from any part of the spiritual journey. And the spiritual journey was just about emotions or about ideas. But the body is very much a part of our spiritual process of transformation. And in a very real way, that the physicality is spirituality. So one of the things to make sure we're clear on in a community like this, and I like to take the opportunity every time to say this, is that, I'll put it this way, to be human is the greatest gift in this cosmos. To be alive as a human being is the greatest gift that we know of. And it's not a bad thing to be human. And it's not like here we are in prison camp and that when we pop out of our bodies and go to heaven, then life will start. It's not like that. There is another dimension. And I'm more and more convinced and certain and hopeful and longing for that dimension. But Earth is our home, and it was uniquely created for us. And this is the amazing witness of the Jewish tradition, the Christian tradition, the Islamic tradition, the Hindu tradition. There's widespread agreement that God created this planet for humans. And so to never forget the goodness, the glory, the greatness of being human, that each of us is a part of this grand story, and each of us is unique and will, a never repeatable occasion of energetic manifestation of divine love. So you are worthy to be here, and there's nothing wrong with you per se. There's nothing wrong with me. And amidst the glory and the grandeur and the goodness of being human, there's also the terror of being human because something is profoundly wrong on this planet. So it's both and. And it's not that being human is something we're trying to escape by talking about theosis. Theosis isn't the escape ticket to say being human is bad, I'm going to become more divine. And in many New Age expressions that I have encountered, I'm not disparaging anyone or any tradition, but in many aspects of spirituality, especially the new wave movements in the last 100 years, what gets thrown out is the body. What gets thrown out is the goodness of being human. And you find that there's this emphasis on getting out And you can hear it in kind of the over-spiritualization of things. And I'm not criticizing, but I'm just observing that there's a reluctance to be human, and that there is this higher level or dimension somewhere, that's somewhere in the ethers or the whatever that is, you know, that it actually requires more faith to believe in that, all these different levels or things that are interacting with this level. That whatever usefulness that plays in people's lives, and I'm sure that it's one stop on the great train ride of life for many people, but you don't stay there if you're going to keep growing deeper on the spiritual journey. I know it plays a part in all of our journeys, that type of spirituality. And I will just be honest. I will totally be honest. When I first moved to Austin, I'd come after 7 years of Flint, Michigan. Flint, Michigan has 300 days of overcast weather. Austin has 300 days of sunny weather. So you wonder why they put all the car plants up in Michigan, because that's all you can do all winter long is just make things. And there's nothing to do. But anyway, coming down to Austin, I was seduced by that spirituality. And for a year, I ate at Casa de Luz, a totally vegan diet. And I lost 20 pounds, but I got healed of some physical ailments. And while I was there, you know, I would go barefoot at Barton Springs and lie on the ground. I did yoga a lot. And it was very, very useful for me. It was very, very useful for me. I wouldn't be here today without it. But the invitation is to go deeper, to discover that there's more depth, and that the goal of the spiritual journey isn't so much going up, but going in deeper and deeper and deeper, and being consumed by that love of God, which is a process of letting go of the self. So let's talk a little bit about what does it actually mean to say that you're becoming God? What does it mean, and can you even have credibility to say, I am becoming more and more God? Is that an accurate statement? Is that a statement that a rational person can make? Now, the pantheists in the room, and I'm an on and off again pantheist, but the pantheists in the room say, well, everything is God. And that's one way to answer the question, you know, how can I say this is God? Well, the pantheist is articulating one angle of the truth, and it is truth that it is true to say that you could say that everything participates in God. But it is not true to say that the racist mentality that shoots or stabs or kills in others in the name of that racism or in the name of that fascism is God. It is not true or accurate or a worthy thing to say. You cannot say that evil is God. You cannot say that starving children in Haiti is God. You cannot say that your own appetites that lead you astray is God. You cannot say that we're all God all the time. And so the pantheistic impulse is accurate in saying that there's an inwardness, an animation of the Spirit of God that is a part of all things, that is an aspect of God's life-giving force. Now that makes sense. And that it's available to any one of us at any given time. And any one of us in any given time can open ourselves and be opened by that inwardness of divine energy or presence, or in Christian terms, the Spirit, which is the indwelling aspect of God. And it's the indwelling aspect of the Trinity that is the omnipresence or the pantheistic expression of God. The theist, the classic monotheist among us, would say that God is so transcendent above all things that God doesn't mix with humanity. And that's the high holiness of God that was the distinct characteristic of Judaism and Islam. And that it really rescued humankind from our pantheism and our multiplicity of idols and our mythic dreams that really kept us from developing. Monotheism was a huge upgrade to the human operating system. And it got us to the modernity. It got us to science. Do a brief study of the history of monotheism, and you'll see that much of the developments of Western civilization would be impossible without it. Who had the first hospitals? Who had the first technology like clocks? It birthed the scientific revolution. This notion that God was high and holy and created all things. But it's that transcendent God that we say, we can't become that transcendent God, the holy, almighty creator of the heavens and the earth. Bernadette called it the unmanifest, the creator God, and that creator God is high and holy and beyond all of us. So you've got the inwardness of God, this pantheism or animism, the holy highness of God, the transcendence of God. Where do they meet? In the middle. And Bernadette drew a big line down a piece of paper. She said, on the one side is the immanence of God, the created dimension, and the other side is the uncreated dimension, the transcendence of God. And that dividing line is Christ, the union of the transcendent and the immanent, the union of the divine and the human. And that union, here's the good news, was revealed in the most unique, profound way on the stage of history through the life of Jesus Christ. The union of the fully human and the fully divine. Not throwing out the human, which is the notion of the avatars coming down, the holy men who come down as avatars, but this was a different model, fully human, fully divine. Talk about a genetic sequencing. It's profound. And that union is the mystery of Christianity. Bernadette said, God is easy to understand. Christ is impossible to understand. It's such a mystery of that union. And that union is what each of us can feel into. And that's where we can talk about how and in what manner I am God. I am a participant, as the scripture said, in the divine nature. I commune in the divine nature. It's not my divine nature. I commune in the divine nature. And by communing in that divine nature, it can consume me more and more, so that there's less and less and less of Peter and more of this mystery. It's not God. It's the divine that has consumed Peter. And so this is unique manifestation. And this is the invitation for all of us, is just to say, maybe a better way of understanding this is to say, I am not becoming God Almighty, but I am becoming a saint. So marked with the signature of the Holy Spirit, which is the immanence of God, that I have become another manifestation of Christ on this planet. And in that way, I can say that each of us are Christ, but in no other way. There is one Christ in which we participate in that union. But I am so marked, and we are so marked by the signature of the Spirit, that we too continue that manifestation of Christ on the earth in the manner that Jesus showed us. It's a beautiful, beautiful invitation for us to ponder. If you cut down a forest of trees and build a boat out of it, and the boat launches to sail, a mighty, majestic sailing boat, can you say to the boat, you are a tree? You are a forest of trees? Is it true to say to this boat, you are a boat, but not a tree? It's more accurate to say, the trees gave up their lives to be transformed into a boat. And that's the essence of our journeys. The tree gave up its life so it could become a cross for our Lord. These trees of ours give up their lives little by little by little so that they can become a temple of the Spirit. And the goodness and glory of being a human is still there. It's not lost. And the terror of what's wrong with humanity gets transformed and healed little by little, compartment by compartment by compartment. I wanted to read a story. I'm not going to read the whole story. I'm just going to highlight it. But C.S. Lewis has an extraordinary book called Till We Have Faces. And C.S. Lewis is a beautiful articulator of Christianity in very emotionally, high emotional center ways that communicate with the emotions. And in this allegory, Uriel, the queen, is a very ugly being. She has convoluted and mutated with greed and anger and resentment toward her younger sister, who's beautiful. And Uriel has become locked into her castle in the darkness. She's trapped by her own pain. And the name of the book, Till We Have Faces, is based on this image that St. Paul says, is that when we will see with unveiled faces, we'll see face to face. And C.S. Lewis says, how can we see face to face until we have a face? And this is the most profound thing, that this notion of taking on a face is the real eye of that transformation. And it's not so much that we acquire this face, but that it's there all along, hidden, like that Buddha that was smothered in clay and dirt, that golden Buddha smothered in clay and dirt. That face is there all along, but it's been smothered over. And so the process of getting a face, getting a real eye, getting the false self removed, is a process of transformation. That too is theosis, the healing of our falseness and the masks that we wear in this culture, in this world. Masks of dominance, masks of pain, masks of power, masks of pity, masks of lust and acquisition. All the masks that we play the little game of life for in one another, that the media, that our politicians, that our culture has turned into the grand circus and the drama of being human. Most of these masks aren't real. They're not enduring. They're not our essence. And they can be peeled away and transformed, revealing our true self. And then we can see face to face, one to another. A healer did some healing work on my body energetically, which initiated a process that allowed me to come to my next step, to come to Austin, Texas, and eat at Casa de Luz for a year. But this healer who began that process, she did this healing energetic work on my body. It was my body that was so constricted and constrained. My false self was you could hear it in my voice. You could feel it in my body. I didn't know it. I didn't know how much I was suffering. But she, as an awakened one, could see it. And she left me a note after her healing session. I had fallen asleep. It's so kind of poetic. I literally fell asleep because of the energy work. And the note said, "Waking from your dream of forgetfulness, you see my face and remember who you are." And that was such a gift to me, because her face was radiant with light and love. And I said, "How do you get like this? I just live in Flint, Michigan, where it's 300 days cloudy. How do you get like this?" "Waking from the dream of forgetfulness, you see my face and remember who you are." That's the soup. You can just feel into that. I don't know how to get like that. I didn't know how to get like that. She couldn't tell me the ingredients. She just was it. And I left the Tetons that day weeping with the deepest prayer of my life, that God would bring me to a person, a place, a community that could help me become more like that. And over the course of some 15, 20 years, that journey led me to CCH, led me to Tim Cook, led me to this community where yoga played a part. And then I met the work. Of course, centering prayer was a part of it. But all of these things are like fires that transform the log into blaze. They're like the pools of healing that reveal our true self face to us. C.S. Lewis ends this extraordinary story, Till We Have Faces. Uriel comes down out of the castle at night. She never leaves the castle. And she's touched by a higher angel who's there with her beside the pool. And this hideous, ugly face that has been contorted by all her compartments of pain looks down, standing beside the angel, looks down into the pool, and for the first time, she sees a radiant face of beauty, which has been transformed. And her life is healed from then on. And her bitterness, her mean-spiritedness, her anger is transformed into peace, kindness, love. So another way of talking about theosis is just to say, to the degree that which this fruit of the Spirit is being born in your life, this is the degree to which you know theosis is at work. Little by little by little, day by day, year by year, being transformed more and more and more into Christ, the union of the divine with your humanity. And it's a beautiful journey. The glory of being human and the terror of being human coming together in the healing of becoming God-like. You've heard what I've had to say, and we began this time together with the wish that the signature of the Spirit would mark this time, not just words about God. So let's just allow the silence to bring its therapy and its presence of love to each of us now. Take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, unto Thee. Burning, burning, burning away all fears, all darkness. Bring the day. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
Let us now rest in the silence for 10 minutes of centering prayer, which is a contemplative way of consenting to God's love, presence, and action in our lives. Now and forever. Amen.
We dedicate the healing energy that comes from the Lord's table to the healing and recovery of Arthur Denny and his wife Michelle. We pray especially for healing, touch, and energy to flow to Sally and Scott and Travis and Haley, Rusty and Reese, and to Annie. For these beloveds we have named and those that remain quiet in our hearts, we lift them up to you now in the silence of spirit. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us into your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
To be one.
Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we are grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude our worship with Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a soul like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I can see your love. Saved a soul like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace.
Thank you each for your presence today to be a part of this beautiful community of trees becoming a boat that brings a blessing to the world. In 2 weeks from today, we will have a community sharing, reflecting upon the fall series and sharing what God's doing in your life, how you're being transformed and changed. So just wanted to let you know about that. Let's take our tithes, gifts, and offerings into our hands or into our hearts or consciousness, whether we give electronically, online, or by mail, or in the basket in the back. And remember the truth over our lives and over the world and our brothers and sisters beside us. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Blessings on your day. Blessings on this cold front. Blessings on the rain. Blessings on this church and blessings on your beloved.